Schoolers can head out, and elementary folks, please move along there. I think that's all I'm supposed to say, and we've got some things. We'll talk about the characters around the cross. You came in, maybe you got a little handout. I hope you'll use and avail yourself of that. Excuse me. Guys, make sure that we don't have any backup recordings, so make sure we are recording and all. And so I think, yeah, my stuff, yeah. So we'll go from there. Read with me, if you would, starting in verse 30. 36. Stand with us, if you would, one last time. I'm trying to keep a few things in my head right now. I just need to focus on the scripture. Go to verse 37. They set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. They passed by. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. If wagging your heads doesn't mean anything, it would not be out of bounds to relate this to giving someone, literally, in our day, our vernacular, giving someone a finger gesture. Verse 40, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same or said the same in their teeth. And I want to look at these characters around the cross and try and finish up today. Would you pray with me, Father, front to back and left to right? Would you thrill our hearts again? Would you put deep conviction? Would you give us cause to celebrate your passion? And would you remind us again of the high price for our sin? Help us. Help us to be thrilled with the fact that you did not stay dead, but you rose again from the grave. And I pray as we look through the eyes of these characters that we would see again afresh and anew our reflection in their hearts and in their sentiments. I pray you'd help us see ourselves as characters around your cross. I ask you to do that now. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I've taken again for my Easter theme this year, just looking at these folks this way. I'm nervous that we treat this in summary instead of in particularity, and I'm really, really nervous that we've kind of gotten used to it. I feel this way particularly about anything to do with the birth of Christ, that season. It seems like we sneeze really good from Thanksgiving. And we are at Christmas Eve, and if we're not real careful, we've not taken any extra time to worship Christ. And I think that whole thing is, that train is way left the station here when it comes to thinking about his death and his burial and his resurrection. I think between the weather getting nicer and people traveling and all those kind of, I think it is the furthest thing sometimes people's minds to stop, meditate, take some extra time to do that. And So one of the things I like to do, if I can look at these characters this way and look through really over their shoulders, it's very, very helpful to me. And so I suggested to you last week, two groups we need to look at the rulers. And there is a whole entree that's there. These are the folks who should know better. These were the pillars of society. Truth of the matter, these folks were loaded. You had to have a certain amount of money to even be considered for this. And they did in this sham trial in the middle of the night. They passed judgment on Jesus. Then the soldiers. This is where I spent the majority of my time. In fact, I was kind of moving quickly as I was doing what I call cutscenes. I just went from one to the other. And I left us with Jesus not resembling a human. He had been so beaten and battered and been so badly treated. Isaiah would say his visage, his face didn't look like a man. If you can ever imagine getting a small cut on your forehead, those of you who've ever had any type of laceration wound on your scalp knows it will bleed and bleed and bleed. Some of you even who do shave your face know the joys of a styptic pencil, because if you don't introduce some clotting agent there in that thin area of your face, in your head, your neck, then it would just continue to effuse blood. It seems like as the capillaries are so close, they have purposefully given priority to wounding him in those areas that would be most vulnerable. He was beaten, had the flesh stripped from him. Andre was curling her hair the other day and just haphazardly touched her arm with the curling iron. It's going on 2 weeks now. She took her bandage off, and I was eating dinner late last night when I got in from working around the church, and I said, "What's that on your arm?" She said, "That's the same thing." I said, "Why don't you have a band-aid on?" She says, "Wash my hand, band-aid got wet." I said, "You need to put a band-aid on it. It looks awful. It's like an eye. It's looking at me." She says, "Well, it still hurts." I said, "This is your problem, not my problem." And, put the band-aid on the thing. And she hit me, and we went on our way. And most of that didn't happen. But anyway, it looks painful. Can you imagine having all of that done to you and you be completely defenseless? I won't reenact it. I'll do some of that next week. But we walk through that. These are the folks that are going on. We pick up a different crowd in verse 39 there. We pick up the people. And the Bible says, and they just call them passersby. Has anybody here ever been to a state fair? Anybody here ever been to a state fair? A few hands. State fair. Anybody here ever been to like a volunteer ball, a football game or a high football game? A large 60, 70, 80, 90, 100,000 people. Anybody ever been to an event like that? All right. And that's got some more of you here, all right? Anything where the people numbered in the thousands or tens of thousands, all right, does that get the rest of it? How many of you have never been to anything in your life, all right? You've been to church, all right. Passover and this occasion brings hundreds of thousands. It is no exaggeration probably to say they were north of 1 million people that would have been in town at this time. They have come in far and wide. This is one of the events they make. The people come back. The bare minimum will be six figures of people. They are everywhere. There are booths set up everywhere. People need to eat. People need to sleep. People are staying with family. It is a party-going atmosphere. In the very center and hub of all that is what's going on at the temple. And despite the fact that they've been occupied by the Romans, there is still these moments where they can do that. And in the midst of all this, this sham trial is going on. And Jesus has been sentenced. And just the crowds and the waves of things, they can't all be contained in the center square. And so they're just out and they're milling. And they hear that there's produce over here and there's variety over here. And you can go over here and you can collect this and collect that. And there are folks who are just moving about. They are the passers-by. They're the true crime people. Nod your head if you know the true crime people. The true crime people who here? There's three folks being executed. Capital punishment today. Well, Bobby, let's go look at the capital punishment. You know, we got some time here. We don't have to be back at the temple. And they go to see people being executed. We learn about these folks, and we meet them there. Your Bibles are open. Go to verse 39 so you kind of see what's going on there. As they come by, they are not just looking at them. It says they reviled him, and they wagged their heads, and then they said, "If you did what? If you really can destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, why aren't you able to save yourself?" They mocked him. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't mock the two criminals. They just mocked Jesus. I get confused sometimes when I hear people say, "We've never lived anywhere where people are this mean to Jesus." And I know what you mean. In your experience, in your days upon the earth, you've never seen people being this blatant, this blatant toward Jesus. And I get it, and you get a thumbs up from me. But to say that people have never been mean to Jesus is just not right. From the moment he's on the cross, people went out of their way to do what? To be mean to Jesus. They mocked him. They abused him. And they didn't do it to the guys who had done whatever they'd done. The murderers, the seditionists, the folks who deserved to be there, they left them alone. But they went after Jesus. You say, "Well, everybody loves Jesus." That's just not true. Well, everybody, that's just not true. Well, you know, folks get older, they get more spiritual. That's just not true. Mean old men are mean old men because they were mean young men. You just get more and more bitter and more angry. Your heart doesn't get softer. Your heart gets harder without the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And these folks are going by, and you say, well, you know, we're all together, and we're all God's children. And again, that is not true. I was saying to one of the groups, you know, Americans are the only people in the world who say Jesus and Allah and Buddha, you're all talking about the same thing. We're the only ones in the world. Nobody else in the world thinks that because they know better. They know the Jesus of the Christian scriptures is not the same as Buddha. They know that Jesus' Christian scriptures is not the same as Allah, Allah. They know that. They know it's insane to even say that. They know it's insane to say that we're all worshiping the same God, the same thing. Why? Because they don't like Jesus. They don't care for Jesus. They don't mind if you want to say he's a God, but say he's the God is absolutely offensive. He was mocked. They were on him because they were still worked up about him being a king. Look at it. Look at it if you would. You can do this. If you can do this, why aren't you doing this? You that will destroy the temple, if you're the Son of God, come down. So they reviled him. They blasphemed him. They blasphemed him. Every now and then I say this, I think I confuse people. If you use profanity and ugly language, you claim to be a Christian, you need to ask God to save you and cleanse you from that. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to use to edify. Such were some of you. But if you still are using blasphemous terminology, you need to come to the altar quick and you need to repent of that, because that is what they were doing to Jesus on the cross. It is the word for blasphemy here. If you got to put a bad phrase together and you got to put God at the front of that, or if you constantly get amazed and you eat a good peanut, excuse me, you watch a great program or something cool goes and you say, oh my, then you understand you join the people who are around Jesus wagging their heads at him and using profanity as they blasphemed, they reviled him. Do not do that. That is a mark of unbelief. By the way, if we still believe blasphemy is wrong, say amen. Amen. Don't do that. And they blasphemed. They wagged their heads at him. Again, our parallel would be something you would do with your hands there. He said he could destroy the temple, and he claimed to be the Son of God. They accidentally got it right. Because what would happen? What would happen? AD 70, the temple's going to be destroyed. They didn't understand that was future, but they also didn't understand he was talking about himself. I will allow myself to be destroyed, and in 3 days I will rise up. They laughed him to scorn. So much I could say, so much I could do here. I'm reminded again. Halls of Congress mocking biblical Christians, Bible-following Christians. Excuse me. The halls of the executive mansion mocking biblical Christianity. Politicians doing that. Blows my mind. People trying to get everybody to like them. Excuse me. Bill Maher et al. On TV. Mocking biblical Christianity. Again, you see it. We pay for it. You don't change the channel. We understand they joined the crew of the people who were around the cross doing that. They blasphemed him. They wagged their head. They ridiculed him. They cursed at him. Number four. Oh, I did give you those notes. Number four. Fourth group there, and I got to be quick. I want to say a lot more here, but I need to move on. Look at verse 41. The religionists, the government leaders, they mocked and they taunted him. They're going to accuse him of four things. They're going to say, you said you were the Savior, you said you were the King, you said you were the Son of Man and the Son of God, and they're going to go after him. Let me remind you, he is the Savior. He is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who never sinned. He was the one who said, I have come to seek and to save that was lost. He's not just going to be the king. He is the king. He will return as the king. They said he was the Son of Man. He was the one who was born into flesh, the one who completely identified with us, the one who always did his will, and we by his passive and active obedience are made righteous. He is the Son of Man. And let me help you, and he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God with power. He's the one who never sinned. He's the one who is God, a very God. He's not a God, he's the God. Say, preacher, do you believe in the Trinity? Yes. Can you explain it? No. I've got a half a bookshelf in there. The best attempts that people get done, they go, nope. Because when you help truth, sometimes you mess up truth. Nod your head if you understand me. Say, it's like this. It's like an egg. It's like water. It's like this. There may be some helpful things, but at the end of the day, we have nothing to analogize it or compare it to. He is God. He is God. He is three persons, distinct, same essence, homoousion in the original language there. He is all those things, yet he is distinct, yet he is one. He is the one God in three persons. Do you get it? No, I do not. But I know every time somebody tries to help it, they end up in heresy land. And I'm not interested there. So we will worship the Trinity, the triune God. And we will be thankful for the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we observe the Lord's table. We remember all of those things. And we will be glad that one day the Son is returning, because he is the Son of God with power. And he ridiculed him. Let me give you a little time out here. Anytime folks get real religious and they start changing, adapting, messing with the scripture, they join this gang. Well, Jesus didn't mean to say this. There was I don't want to wade too deep in this because I didn't look at it too much. There was a very expensive Super Bowl commercials that he gets his people. I know some folks connected with that. I know one guy fairly well, and I say connected. He was invited in. His input wasn't listened to as much, but he spoke pretty passionately that some folks got overruled. Well, I think anything, doing something by committee and putting that stuff together, I that makes sense. But what they ended up with was some moving images. Those of you saw that Super Bowl commercial, I think it was two of them, and it was fine. It wasn't anything I would have done. It wasn't any money I would have spent. I could have watched that and moved along. As a lost person, it never bumped me. But a guy in Scotland, England, he said, you know, this is not complete. He sat down with his MacBook Air and about an hour on the internet. And he went through some folks he knew come to Christ. He found some public domain music, and he made his own 30-second commercial and said, if I'd have been the one spending this money, this is the one I'd have done. So he put up atheist, now believer. Agnostic, now believer. Abortionist, now believer. Lesbian, now believer. He just went on down the line. Very public people with public professions of faith, repenting of the fact that they're a sinner and asking God to save them for their sins. And he was saying, better than he gets us, he saves us. And he changes us. And I'm like, that guy needs to be in charge of the commercials next year. And because that's so much better than what they did. What they did. Again, committees and blah, blah, blah. You know why it's so much better? Because religion just says Jesus is a nice dude who wants to do nice things for you. But he's not real offensive, and he's certainly not confrontational. The Jesus of Scripture, Pharisees, vipers, walking coffins full of dead men's bones. You're like your fathers who stoned the prophets. You're going to do the same thing. By the way, prophetically, he was right. He was about 8 months early. They didn't stone him. They put him on a cross, got the Romans to pay the fare. When you get here and you see this, you see, well, those religious people, I get it. But religious people constantly misunderstand the scripture. I never want to be considered whatever. I don't like being described sectarianly. I want to be faithful and fidelitous to the scripture because that is where I want to find my identity, and I do not want to be in this crowd who come by and mock and be cruel to him and get it wrong. And then finally there was the criminals. You knew we were headed there, right? It was the criminals. I've tried to think the last time I was in, sorry to say last time I was in jail, but then that'll be the only thing some of you take from here. I tried to think last time I was in a jail. It's been a minute. Oh, well, no, it's not true. It's been worse than that. I was in a criminal psychiatric unit probably before, since last time I was in a jail. But I remember the first time I was ever in a jail that was more than just minimum security. I remember the first time I was in there, and they took everything, and they wanded me, and they looked through my Bible. I mean, I'd never had anybody check my Bible. I looked through my Bible, and they walked in, and I heard the first door slam. The first door shut didn't bother me, but the next two doors, when they shut, bothered me. And they said, no matter what you do, you stay in this room. Do not go out into that room. And I have never obeyed someone so completely in all my life. And I was there and shared the service, and I got so nervous. If you ever want me to preach short, just let me think all of you are trying to kill me. And I got so nervous. It was my first time. Oh, this is in my 20s. First time, I'm so nervous. All I know about criminals is what I've seen on TV and Andy Griffith. And somewhere between Otis and Hannibal Lecter, I figured was sitting in front of me. And I was terrified, and I had about a 25-minute message. I preached in about 7 minutes, and the guys were walking out going, well, that wasn't much. and we were there, and I walked out, you know, wrung out my shirt and all, because, man, I was terrified. Just fun. But anyway, done more since then. I don't think I would quite panic as much. And truth of the matter is, the psychiatric prison unit scared me more, because that was a lot going on. I've never it was different, very different. It was fine. We look at criminals. We always go, those people. And there's Jesus in between those people. If we're not real careful, we go, those people. And Jesus loves on both those people. By the way, just those people is anybody who's done worse stuff than you. Nod your head if you just allow me to make that distinction. Is that okay? Anybody done worse stuff than you? Those people. To whatever that is. If you're a 55 saves lives on the interstate and everybody runs 60s wicked, then those people. The guy lost his cool and smacked his wife around, then those people. I can keep going if I need to, but just whoever is the next step beyond you, those people are on the cross. And Jesus loves him. Those people, by the way, are in pain. Look right at me for a second. You do differently when you're in pain. Emotional pain, physical pain. If you're stretched, if you've had an awful, terrible week and you come home and you got a leak you can't find, you are unpleasant to be around. Nod your head if you've ever had that. You're already stretched and then the rubber band snaps. And they're at the end of the road. And they're not going out in a blaze of glory. Again, more than likely they're seditionists. More than likely were freedom fighters that got caught. Barabbas, the named one, probably was the leader. He was the murderer. He led and killed Jews and Gentiles, best we know from history. But his two co-conspirators stay, and they're not dying a warrior's death. They're dying naked on a cross with everybody coming by and all the attention's on Jesus. And so what do? We'll just join in. And they mock him. They blaspheme him. They are no doubt not separated much more than what would be the stage width here. They're elevated off the ground, and they are racked with pain. Jesus will pull against the tendons in his arms and rip the flesh of his ankles every time he will exhale. That is not just true for him. Those men are doing the same thing. People are divided whether they were scourged or not. There's no reason to think they would have been treated as badly as Christ, because crucifixion was enough. They may have had more strength by this point, but they are laying into Christ. It is the idea of an intense ridicule. Pain exposes, by the way, our heart. Have you ever noticed that? The bitterness of our heart. You get wounded, man, and you start making speeches like nobody's business. You ever notice that? You all of a sudden become an orator. You get upset, you get in pain, you get mad, and all of a sudden, man, stuff flies out of your mouth in 30 seconds. It'll take you 30 months to fix. And they are letting Jesus have it. And their depravity and their shame. It was so much, Peter, if you want to write the reference down, 1 Peter 2:23, Peter makes note of it in his letter, who when he, that is Jesus, was reviled not again, but he suffered, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Here's the end of the verse most of you know. By whose stripes we are healed. They mocked him. We almost always portray the cross and the resurrection as positive, and they are. But there's the other side of this that is just completely negative. May I offer you these truths? We'll close out today as I've revisited the cross. So these characters, number one, understand, men still don't love God. How do I know that? Because if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if it's optional, there's an optional love. There ought to be a fervent, fire-hearted love there. Number two, people still don't understand. They still don't understand the penalty of sin or the way to heaven, the way to be right with God. They still don't understand. We still don't understand. I can be good. I can flip some beads. I can give some money. I can do some things. I can make the journey. They still don't understand. I've been there three times. the mountain city north in the north of Barbacena, where the Acox and the Webbs and Rodney and Autumn live, and they're there. I've been outside. It's about a 30-mile drive, and the stanchions across the different things, and it's a rocky outcliff, and they'll have people crawl up that rocky impasse on their knees to show their fidelity to God in hopes that he will forgive their sins. Many of them will have to be ambulanced because they'll be so wounded from the cuts and the abrasions and all the things that are there. And that does not satisfy God. It is not a mark of fidelity. That is not the way to be right with him. The suffering that was needed was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. Not enough good works ever. Number three, there are still folks who hate him. And they're violent. I'm glad I'm still surprised, but I don't know why I am. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Number four, we ought to take up our cross. Bear our cross. You ever sometimes get weary, you know, weary being married, weary at your work, weary just the mundane things, you know. Then somebody says, you got to find your why. Let me give you your why. This is what Jesus did. Because Jesus loves you. Because Jesus died for you. I can do all kind of things when I figure out my why. You can bear up your cross, take his reproach and shame there. Number five, his death and resurrection ought to be the passion of our lives. He died for me. He loved me. He saved me. In my mess, in my misery, and all these things, Jesus Christ did that for me, and that ought to be the passion of my life. I hope it's a passion of yours. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we love you. I ask for your help. And I pray you'd help us as we focus, we reminisce, as we follow the plan, maybe a devotional plan this week, and we just look again. Maybe as we read the medical reports of what Jesus suffered. But more than that, I pray we would make sure we're not part of that crowd.